So I was in Trinidad all week with my daughter Joy, who is our missions and outreach director here at the church, and we were looking at some ministry opportunities for the church down in Trinidad. And the interesting thing about Trinidad is, you know, we landed at the airport, I rented a car, and then I remembered, oh yeah, Trinidad was an English colony, so they drive on the wrong side of the road. They drive on the left-hand side of the road. So the rental car had the steering wheel on the right-hand side. Now, if you remember, we lived in the UK. Josie and I, we lived in Wales for a year. We actually owned a wrong car. Right-hand steering, left-hand driving, wrong. Just all wrong. And what makes it so wrong is because everything that you know about driving, you do second nature. You don't think about it. So what happens is you get in the rental car and you pull out on the road and everybody's on the wrong side of the road. So here's the weirdest thing. They, you know, like most of Europe, every intersection is a big roundabout. And, you know, like in America, we slow down for our roundabouts. No, not in Trinidad. It's almost like they speed up in the roundabout. Like they're rolling around on two wheels coming around as they bank that turn. So going in and out of the roundabouts is taking your life into your own hands. And that's fine if you're 100% comfortable driving. But when everything is the opposite, so you're on the wrong side of the car, the gear shifter is on the left, not the right. The turn signals are on the right, not the left. The wipers are on the left, not the right. So many times I would turn my wipers on to indicate I was changing lanes. It's very taxing on the brain. Because you're used to looking a certain direction for oncoming traffic, you have to literally look in the opposite direction. So it's like you have to rewire how you think and how you look at things. Another interesting thing about traveling to other countries is you can tell the rule of law if people stop at stop signs and red lights. And in Trinidad, they do. Probably the British influence, but everybody, you know, they could be doing 90 miles an hour, zigzagging, like completely up on the shoulder, over the embankment, total bananas. But then the red light comes, and you're like, oh, everybody slows down. So there's a rule of law for stop signs and red lights. So and we do that. It's normal. You know, in your car in America, if there's a stop sign, it doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. on a country road, you're going to come to a complete stop. Same thing with a red light. You know, we don't even think about it. We do all of these things without even thinking about it. We're trained and we're brainwashed a certain way in how we drive, and it becomes second nature to us. We vote a certain way because we've always voted that way. We color coordinate our clothes to the best of our abilities if we're not colorblind, because we try to do it, but we don't even think about it. There's all these things that affect who we are and how we live that we don't even think about. It's just built into our subconscious. And it's all because we have a worldview that we live by. Our worldview will affect our behavior. Okay, and the vast majority of our worldview is subconscious, and it's learned as children. We learn our worldview when we're little, when we're toddlers and children. We learn it from our parents and from our teachers, from our coaches. So the way we think about life, the way we think about race and racism, the way we think about politics and religion and wealth and prejudice, all of our social norms, all of these are learned behaviors, but we don't learn them in our head. They go into our worldview. They go into our subconscious, and we live a certain way because of the way we were raised and because of the view through which we're seeing life. So for example, just for one example, you might look at the Bible. And to some that are maybe Orthodox Christians, we would look at the Bible as the inspired word of God for man. But others might look at the Bible as a hoax written by man as a fairy tale. Take parenting, for example. It applies in every area. Some people might look at spanking as God's loving way of teaching and correcting and disciplining children. Other people, their whole worldview looks at it as child abuse. Look at sex. And we might think that the only sex that is okay with God is heterosexual sex. And there's no room in God's plan, but other people, through their worldview, hetero, homo, doesn't matter what kind of sex it is, it's all okay. Some people look at abortion, the first thing they think about abortion is that it's murder of a baby inside the womb, but other people just think it's a woman's choice to do with what she wants until the baby is out of the womb. And it's all through our worldview. So we get in arguments on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and on the news, you know, the pundits going back and forth on the news, and we're arguing all of these things, but until we change our worldview, we're never going to change somebody's mind. So we're really just wasting time. So what I want to talk about today is our worldview. How do we see sociology? How do we see religion? How do we see politics and healthcare and racism, and how do we see these things? Because all of this is defined in our worldview. The worldview, quite simply, could be defined as the lens through which you see everything through. So those of you that have been a part of the church for a while, you've watched my vision digress over the last 2 years. The old story goes, about 2 years ago, I couldn't read my Bible. Everything was fuzzy, and I'm playing the trombone, and nothing was working. So Josie said, I bet your vision's going bad. I've always had amazing vision. And went to the eye doctor, and he did all the tests with the flipping of the lenses and all that. And he pulls out his clipboard, and I go, so doc, what's going on? He said, well, I've got some news. I'm going to officially diagnose you as middle-aged. And now you're farsighted, so everything up close, you're going to need glasses, because it's, you know, everything from here to here is going to be fuzzy. So I have to wear reading glasses, and that helps me. Everything from here to here is fuzzy. So now the glasses, everything from here to here is sharp. So I wear glasses almost all the time now, and it's a lens that I see through, and everything becomes clear to me when I look through these lenses. And if I ever remove these lenses, everything is fuzzy to me. It just doesn't look right. But the thing is, I wear them so often and so long, I forget I'm even wearing them. That's what your worldview is. You're taught this worldview as children, as young people. You put that worldview on, and you no longer see the worldview. You just see the world the way it is, because that lens, your worldview, is always there. And it's not until you get a smudge or a scratch or some, you know, raindrops that you like take them off and you're like, oh man, I totally forgot I was even wearing my glasses. And if you wear glasses a lot, sometimes you'll look for your glasses. Because your worldview, you forgot it was even there. We're seeing things a certain way, but we forget that we're actually seeing them through that lens. That's your worldview. It's the way that you understand the world around you. So why should we study a worldview in church? Just do John 3:16 and pass a bucket. Let's go home. Like, why are we talking about worldview? Because the church needs to have a biblical worldview. And unfortunately, most of the church is biblically illiterate. So we're never going to have a biblical worldview if we don't know the Bible very well. And this was 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy this would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth, which is the word of God, and they'll chase after myths. So we look for modern day sociology and modern day worldviews to reinforce what we think about marriage. We don't care about the biblical definition of marriage. What are our thoughts? What are society's thoughts on marriage, on sex, on parenting, on money, on morality? All of these things are defined in the Bible, not in society, in culture. So we need to have a biblical worldview to know what God's plan and his desire is. Otherwise, we're going to see things through a secular humanistic worldview and not through God's biblical worldview for us. And I'll also say this. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for 5, 10, 20 years. I've got a biblical worldview. You might not. Because just because you go to church does not mean you will have a biblical worldview. I remind you that both Peter and Judas spent 3 years with Jesus Christ and still had some flaws, some scratches in their worldview. Judas thought that the kingdom of God was about wealth and about influence and about power, and he betrayed Jesus for money. Peter thought the kingdom of God was about strength and honor. And he took out a sword and cut off the soldier's ear that was trying to arrest Jesus to take him to the cross. He missed the point of the kingdom. And these were dudes that spent 3.5 years with Jesus. So just because you go to church doesn't mean that you have the right biblical worldview. So today we're going to ask 4 questions. It's going to be very easy. These 4 questions are, and I'll tell you what they are now if you're taking notes. You might need to watch this on YouTube or listen to this podcast, because I'm not going to be super preachy. It's going to be super teachy. Number one, what is your worldview? Number two, number one, what is a worldview? Number two, what is your worldview? Number three, what is a biblical worldview? Number four, how do I develop a biblical worldview? Let's go back to number one. What is a worldview? What is a worldview? I've already given you the description, the definition. It is a lens through which we see the world and we understand reality. And all worldviews around the world, whether it's a Christian worldview, a Muslim worldview, a Hindu worldview, a Buddhist worldview, a Shintoism worldview, a secular atheist worldview, all of these are going to answer four questions about life: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. These four things will always be summed up. These factors will be found in any worldview. So number one, origin. What was the beginning of our origin? How did all of this begin? Was it a big bang? Was it evolution? Did some guy with a long gray beard in the sky, you know, create all of this? So obviously in the Christian world, let me give you an example of how we see the lenses that we wear. In the Christian worldview, we would believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But for the evolutionist who's wearing that worldview, that's what they see, they would look at a sandcastle, and they're going to put up a picture of a sandcastle, and they would see that meticulously created sandcastle. And Christians would say that somebody took the time to create this delicate, magnificent, specific, amazing thing, where evolutionists would say, no, that wasn't created, that was there inside of the sand, but over time, all of the other sand, you know, it evolved, it eroded away to create this very delicate, very specific, very complex form. But that's the worldview that we see things through. So when you're trying to argue with people over worldview, you're dealing with core values and core beliefs in people. So until we're willing to consider changing our worldview, all you're doing is wasting breath in an argument. So every worldview will deal with our origin story. Number two, every worldview will deal with the meaning of life. Do we have a purpose in this life? What is our meaning in life? Why do we get out of bed? Is it just to live and to work and to create wealth and to make babies and then do it all over again and then we die? Or are we meant to be known and that we would know intimately a loving Father in heaven? Because our worldview will deal with the meaning of life, both our origin and our meaning. And third, it'll deal with our morality. What defines right and wrong? Our worldview defines what's right and wrong. And if you have a biblical worldview, then the Bible defines what's right and wrong. If you do not believe the Bible to be true, then you're up to your own devices to define your own worldview as what is right and wrong. There are tribes in the Amazon today. We were talking this week in Trinidad about planning a mission trip into Guyana. And I was talking to one pastor. He said, yeah, we rented a boat in Guyana and we went 300 miles into the deepest part of the jungle in Guyana to minister the gospel. And several people got born again. But in the next village over, the villager said, they sent a message, do not come to our village. We will kill you and we will eat you. And this was last year. This wasn't 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. This was 2018. And this pastor was like, message received. And here's why. That village that they led to the Lord, they can go and bring the gospel to the next village. But as outsiders, as foreigners, the message was loud and clear. In our worldview, it's okay to murder and eat people. And that sounds bananas in America, but in their worldview, it's totally normal. There's other worldviews around the world that it is absolutely okay to steal from somebody or to lie to somebody as long as you're not of the same people group. You can lie and steal from other people groups, just not your own people group. That's their worldview. Unfortunately, around the world today, we still hear, and that's why Rescue Her exists, is because rape and even incest is still normal in some people's worldview. Our worldview will define our morality. What is right? What is wrong? So every worldview will deal with the origin, the meaning, and the morality in life. And then number four, it's going to deal with your destiny. What happens when we die? This bag of meat and bones will die one day. What happens after that point? Because every worldview has got to deal with destiny, with afterlife, whether we die and it's over or we die and we live and there's more. Because we make our decisions all day, every day, not based on the temporal, but on the eternal. Because if there's no eternal value in life, then there's no meaning to the life that you're living. So everybody lives a certain way based on how they think they're going to die. That's our worldview. Whether we're going to be reincarnated, whether we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell or we're going to go to purgatory. What we believe about the end of things, about our destiny, will determine how we live on our life today. Our worldview controls our behavior. So if you remove any of those factors, it makes life meaningless. So it's really important that we know what right and wrong is, Because in our worldview, we want to do what's right. Even if in our worldview, others might define it as wrong, we want to be true to ourselves. And if we believe something in our worldview to be right, we want to do the right things. If we believe something is wrong, we don't want to do the bad things. So all of that is considered our defining a worldview. That was all number one. We're going to move on to number two. What is your worldview? What is the worldview that you presuppose that has been woven into who you are? Basically, what I'm asking you to do is take off your worldview for a few moments. What's in your subconscious? Because your worldview isn't even things that you think about all the time. And in all honesty, the only way to truly know your worldview is to ask God. Say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me what I really believe, what I really think? Because it's only God that can search our hearts. So sometimes, as an experiment, you're going to want to take off your world. Let's say this powerful worship time when all these Christians are raising their hands and they're singing their songs and they're shouting about how good God is. Take off your Christian worldview and imagine through the eyes of a Hindu who just moved here from India and they visited today. What would a Hindu think about all of this worship? What would a Muslim think? What would a Mormon think? What would an Orthodox Jew think? By taking off your worldview, it helps to and then imagining, temporarily, to look through other lenses, it'll help to define your own worldview. And then you'll ask yourself, is my worldview fully biblical? Are there any secular aspects of my worldview? Are there any aspects of my worldview that have come from other religions or come from worldly secular thinking? Are there any parts of my worldview that don't line up with the Bible? And I'll tell you this, if you did not grow up until about the age of 21 in a Christian, strong Christian home, strong biblical worldview home, you probably / definitely have aspects of your worldview that are not fully biblical. Because you were raised in a public school system, you were raised by parents that might not have been believers, or maybe they were hypocrites and their Christianity was kind of a farce. It was only for Sunday morning or only for once or twice a month. That's not real Christianity. Once or twice a month is not real biblical Christianity. If you never saw your parents studying the Word, going to Bible studies, leading Bible studies, quoting Scripture, reading the Word, I'm telling you, it's possible that you were not raised in a biblical worldview home, which means you need to examine your worldview. You need to take your worldview off and say, okay, that looks biblical, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me that that part of my worldview is actually secular, that I learned that from Ellen and not from Elijah. You know what I'm saying? Here's an example. Christians of all types, super strong Christians, you know, limp-wristed, mamby-pamby Christians, they're like, I believe that God is good. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? God is good. Praise hallelujah. And then we face trauma in life. We lose a job. We lose a loved one. You know, we're upside down in a ditch. You know, something terrible has happened. And then we're like, yeah, I'm not so sure that God is actually that good. Because if God's a good God, why would I be going through all this difficult thing right here? So therefore, deep down in your worldview, you didn't actually believe that God is good. Because the pressure that we face in life will test what our metal is made of. It'll reveal our innermost true feelings. And if we really believe that God is good, then on our worst day, we will still say that God is good. When you're burying your loved one, you're like, God is good. When you're unemployed, you're like, God is good. When the doctor gives you a cancer diagnosis, you're like, God is good. Because if you really believe that God is good, he's good on your best day and on your worst day. And here's the thing. So many people, especially even in our church, have given their heart to Jesus sometime in their 20s. Or maybe they grew up in some sort of a Christian home, but they kind of walked away from their faith. There were a lot of holes in their game. And then sometime in their 20s or 30s, they recommitted their life to the Lord. Here at New Life, I see it all the time. And that's amazing, but remember, most of your worldview was formed in your subconscious when you were children. So now that you are a Christian, now that you're plugged into New Life, you have been through the growth track. By the way, today's growth track one, welcome to New Life. You would think I'm jet lagged, but it's really only a 1 hour time change, so that's not jet lag. That's just grief that my Redskins are going to be 0-5 after they get, it's 100-0 with the Patriots today. So, though the game hasn't started, that's what the score will be. That's okay. You guys are going to lose too. So my point is, shots fired. I really wish I had a Green Bay jersey to wear today. So yeah, I don't know where I am. So, If you got born again at 25, you need to examine your worldview. Because it's possible that you actually have a lot of unbiblical aspects of, you have scratches in your lenses. And that has been cemented into your subconscious. It's become who you are. And you might think that sleeping with somebody that you're not married to is okay. But then you repented of your sin, you made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you're like, oh, there's a better way. God wants sex to be in covenant between one man and one woman. I remember there was a guy that got born again at New Life. This is a few years ago. He was a frat boy kind of a guy, and he got born again in grad school. So he was about 23, 24. But he was the frat boy kind of guy, like that Baylor, the hat on backwards, the khaki shorts, you know what I'm saying, the polo, like that guy, and no socks, you know what I'm talking about? And you've seen that guy in South Lake. And I don't know why I said that. I'm trying to think if there's anybody in our churches that are kind of those frat boy guys. Anyway, so he had been saved about a year, and he'd been a part of New Life, got plugged right in, really gave his heart to the Lord. But then about a year later, he goes, Pastor, is it a sin to get drunk? Frat boy question, new believer question. I said, well, what does the Bible say? He said, oh, no, I haven't gotten to that part. I said, all right, well, let's look at what the word says. And, you know, we're able to flip to four or five verses that, yeah, God doesn't want us to get drunk. God doesn't want us to get high. And he's like, all right, no more drinking for me. I can't drink without getting drunk, so no more drinking for this frat boy. Because Jesus was the Lord of his life, so he changed his worldview. He got a new prescription. He got a new biblical prescription, a biblical worldview. And be careful. This might change how you vote in the next election. This might change how you argue with people on Facebook. This might change, you might have to break up with somebody. You might have to stop cussing at people. You might have to move out. I want you to say this out loud. Say, Lord, please reveal any parts of my worldview that are not biblical. Let's move on. Number one was, what is your worldview? Number two, golly, I keep reading this wrong, and I wrote it. What is a worldview? Number two is, what is your worldview? Number three, we're going to camp out here for a minute. What is a biblical worldview? We're talking about that we as Christians need to have a biblical worldview and really mean it in our hearts, and we've now examined that there's some parts of our prescription that need to change. So number three, what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview, generally speaking, will always have these nine factors. So here are the nine factors of a biblical worldview. Number one, the God of the Bible exists. He is real. He is alive. And if we really, really, really believe that the God of the Bible to be true, then everything we say, everything we think, everything we do will support, number one, God is real. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of true knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, the belief in the Lord, the love of the Lord, all of that is the beginning of all other wisdom. It is the foundation stone of all other wisdom. So you can build a house, and it can be some sort of postmodern art deco modernistic, you know, where it's all got curves and circles and spirals and, you know, whatever, tropical things shooting out the sides. And that's fine. You know, if you do the right architecture and you do the right permits, you can build a ridiculous house. That doesn't make any sense. But there's no way that they're going to give you a permit unless the foundation is solid. So believing in God, that's the foundation for your life. Number two. God created the universe. The biblical worldview will always support the fact that God created the universe, that we believe Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe it. We don't question it. Now, you might want to argue with people over a seven-day creation or a 7 million-year creation. You can have that argument all you want, but do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Number three. Biblical worldview will say that man is created in the image of God, because Genesis 1:27 says that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So if you believe that to be true, that's part of the biblical worldview. Number four, if God created men in his image, therefore, all men are worthy, all men are valuable, all men deserve to be honored, meaning that murder is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Prejudice is wrong. Bigotry is wrong. Even cursing at somebody on 183 in traffic, even though sometimes it seems really justified, is wrong. Because that everybody is created in the image. We all bear the image of God. Therefore, we deserve to be respected in the fact that they were created. They look like God. 1 Peter 2:17, respect everyone. Respect everyone. Is there anybody excluded from everyone? So we that believe in a biblical worldview, we need to respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, respect the king. Number five. The biblical worldview will say that man has been given dominion over creation by God. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, have dominion over it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals that scurry along the ground. Every aspect of creation under heaven has been given to man to govern. Therefore, things like politics, medicine, art, economy, sociology, exploration, mathematics, education, all of these fall under having the dominion over the earth. So these are good things. It's good to study. It's good to learn. It's good to explore. It's good to teach. It's good to improve. It's good to advance and move the ball forward. Why? God instructed us to. A biblical worldview will say that, number six, mankind has fallen. That all mankind has fallen in sin. Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. We can't have that right relationship with God the Father unless somebody redeems us of our sin. We're born sinners into a sin nature. We need God's redemption. Number seven, Jesus is mankind's only hope for redemption. Jesus is the only way. There's no way to redeem ourselves. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in nobody else. God has given no other name but the name of Jesus under heaven by which we can be saved. So we need to surrender our lives to Jesus because he's the only way that we can be redeemed. Number eight, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, in number one, we said that we believe in the God of the Bible, but to clarify, we're saying we believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, the Bible, it's alive. It's powerful. The Bible is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, and it can cut between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It'll expose your inmost thoughts and desires. We believe the Bible is alive, is true, is real. Number nine, the biblical worldview will say that God will provide for his creation, that we're not alone in this world. We're not orphans, and we don't have to always be the ones that provide. God will give us the ability to provide, but that God is a loving Father. He is the one who provides for us. Philippians 4:19, the same God who takes care of me will supply some of your needs from his glorious riches. Oh, it says all. God provides all of our needs. These are the nine basic principles of the biblical worldview. It is the belief system that is becoming rare today. Few people today believe, really honestly believe in the biblical worldview. And they think that we have developed so intellectually that the biblical worldview is archaic, that heterosexual sex is outdated and it's oppressive, that even marriage is outdated and oppressive. Getting drunk is fine, getting high is fine, just don't drive if you're drunk or high. Abortion isn't murder. That beating heart and that nervous system, it just belongs to a bunch of tissue, not to a human baby. Spanking a child is child abuse. It's not a loving form of discipline. The creation story, that's fairy tale. We know exactly how science evolved and eroded all the other sand away to create that beautiful masterpiece that is so highly technical. See, this was a warning 2,000 years ago that we would get so smart that we outsmart the biblical worldview. Colossians 2:8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking. They come from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Parents and grandparents, listen to me right now. Your job is to teach your children the biblical worldview. Because you should clap if you're a parent or grandparent. Because the school system will not teach your children a biblical worldview. Their coaches are not going to teach a biblical worldview. Music, celebrities, entertainment, Netflix will not teach your children a biblical worldview. And it is your responsibility. You wanted to have the children. Now you're going to stand before God and be responsible that your children are raised with a biblical worldview. Oh, got to go fast. Okay, so we did. Number one, what is a worldview? Number two, what is your worldview? All of that, number three, was under what is a biblical worldview? Quickly, number four, how can I develop a biblical worldview? Very simple. A biblical worldview is created by knowing the Bible. And there's no other way to develop a biblical worldview without reading the Bible, studying the Bible, becoming a disciple of the Bible. You want a biblical worldview? Then you need to know the textbook cover to cover. While we were in Trinidad this week, I met a pastor's daughter, a young woman that at 8 years old, when her reading skills were really developing, her parents challenged her to read the Bible from cover to cover. Her dad did it with her. Actually, he never finished that year, but at 8 years old, for the first time in her life, she read the Bible cover to cover. She's now 16, and she has read the Bible cover to cover 22 times. That child has a biblical worldview. And now in their family, their dinners together is discussing scripture. Her and her friends, she's not down to clown with people that don't know the word. Like when she gets together with her friends and they're all just about Instagram, snaps and craps, whatever. She doesn't care. She has such a hunger for the word. She doesn't really care about what society and pop culture have to say. So what can we learn from that 16-year-old girl? That we learn our biblical worldview when we read the Bible, we study the Bible, but also in community. You need to be in a community of believers to study the word together. That's why it's so important to be in church. That's why it's so important to be in a New Life group, that on a Monday night or a Thursday evening or Saturday morning, you get together and you read the word, you study the word. Most Christians today can quote Hillsong lyrics, but they can't quote any Psalms. We can quote Stephen Furtick, but we can't quote the Bible. Because we're more in love, we worship. We exalt preachers. The Bible, our Christian worldview is developed by having a biblical, we have to challenge the worldview around us and that has seeped into our lives by comparing it with what the Word of God says. You know what's also great? Christians that have that little bit of gray hair over their ears or the little remnants of dye over their ears. Because if they've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and you can just tell, because when you talk to them, they quote scripture. Can you encourage, I need prayer. When you're praying with people at the altar and they're praying for you, but you hear them and they're quoting scripture to you, these are people that you can ask your questions to. Your New Life group leaders, your dream team leaders, your pastoral staff here at the, any of our staff here at the church. If you have biblical questions, it's good to ask, because what's gonna happen is you're checking your prescription. Just 2 weeks ago, I was having trouble seeing distances. So I went back, the machine dropped in my eyes and flipped the lenses, pulls out the clipboard. I go, what's the word, doc? He goes, well, we gotta change your prescription, because in addition to being farsighted, you've developed astigmatism, so now you're a little bit nearsighted too. So these are old guy glasses, because now up top, they're bifocals, and we're now up top, I can see you in focus, and now I can see here in focus. But you know, that's good. My vision, my circumstances changed, so I had to change the prescription. Sometimes you need to change your prescription if you realize that something that has been a part of your subconscious core belief system, your worldview, doesn't line up with the Word of God. It's good to ask these questions. And here's the thing, it's a different day and age. Our grandparents and great-grandparents, culture, society, bombarded them with a biblical worldview. We generally speaking had a Judeo-Christian worldview in America, in Western culture. Not true anymore today. Today, our children, even our young children, are bombarded with a secular worldview. The devil has been rewriting the operating system of a complete generation. What God calls sin, society calls normal. What was once profane is now common and not profane at all. The devil has slowly changed the prescription of our glasses, and the church has gone along with it. And Paul warned it would happen thousands of years ago, 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, the Holy Spirit will tell us clearly that in the last days, some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars. Their consciences have become dead. Can I point something out to you? Paul wasn't talking about the world. He It was talking about the church. This was a message for people that were in the faith. And Paul said, in the last days, people will turn away from the true faith. They'll become hypocrites. They'll say they're Christians, but their worldview won't line up with that. The Barna Research Group is a Christian research group that's famous for the last 20, 30 years of publishing studies of what Americans believe. And this study is 1 year old. In 2018, they defined a biblical worldview, and then they gave a survey to 6,000 millennials. So they defined a biblical worldview, and then they gave a survey to 6,000 young people. Only 4% said they lived by a biblical worldview. 4% of our young people believe in a God-centered, Jesus-only, Bible foundational belief system. If you're a Christian over 40, we have failed. We have absolutely dropped the ball on raising up a generation of young men and women that know the Bible. And we have to make changes today for the sake of tomorrow. I love the biblical worldview. I love living by the biblical worldview. It's amazing. Because it doesn't matter what my history was, my biblical worldview will define what my destiny is. It doesn't matter how you were raised. You could have been raised by one Muslim parent, one Buddhist parent, an atheist aunt, and a witch for an uncle. And you'd be like, it's cool, I gave my heart to Jesus. And the Lord changed my prescription, and now I see things through the biblical worldview. And it doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you're black or you're white, if you're educated or not, the biblical worldview puts all Christians on the same page. And what it does is it gives us the eyes of the Father. It gives us all the same operating system. And that's so that we can sound like Jesus wherever we go. We can be the same light and power of Jesus wherever we go. Hop up on your feet. Let's really ask the Holy Spirit to examine our worldview. Ask yourself, is Jesus that was also on the test, on the survey. Is Jesus the only way to receive eternal life? Do you believe the Bible is true? Even though it seems and the world is telling you that it's outdated, that it's archaic, that it's oppressive, I find so much freedom in living in a biblical worldview. To me, I love living according to the scriptures. I love it. It helps me to love my wife better. It helps me to love my kids better. It helps me to love other people better. Thank God for the biblical worldview. Let's close your eyes and pray. Father in heaven, we already prayed it once. I already tricked the people 20 minutes ago to pray it. But Holy Spirit, would you reveal any aspects of our worldview that is not biblical, and that we would repent, ask you to forgive us. And then we're asking that you would download a new operating system, that you would change our prescription so that we would see through the lenses of the Bible, and that we would adopt to those 9 factors of a biblical worldview. You are God. You are good. We believe the Bible to be true. We believe that we are sinners and need redemption. We believe that Jesus is the only way to be redeemed. So, Lord, if there's any sin in our lives, we're asking that you would forgive us. If we've learned more from pop culture than we've learned from the Bible, would you forgive us? If you'd be honest and say, God, I'm Bible illiterate, God, would you forgive us and help us to read and study and discuss the Word? If you're here this morning and you'd be honest with God and say, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior, that He has redeemed me. I double dog dare you that today be your day of salvation. Today be the day that you repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life. That you ask Him to forgive you, and then He will wash away your sin, that you would receive that gift of eternal life. Now, this might be the first time you've ever prayed that prayer in your life and meant it. Or maybe you've been out of church for a while and your heart has grown cold and you've allowed a lot of unbiblical things into your worldview. But today you want to repent and make Jesus the Lord of your life all over again. So whether it's your first time or the first time in a long time, it would be our highest honor to lead you in a prayer to deal with these things before God. Now, I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I got to get right with God for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you shoot your hand up real high? And just, I see your hand and I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see your hand and I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Shoot it up. Say, preacher, pray for me. Come on, somebody. Wow. Wow. I saw four or five hands shoot up, people that want to pray. I saw a few people that looking straight at me like, I'll get you next week. I hope you don't die in a car crash this week. Don't put off getting right with God. Get right with God today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You want to pray this prayer, doesn't matter if you raise your hand or not. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn my back on my secular ways, my worldly ways, and I turn to you to redeem me. Please forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And help me, Lord, to live with a biblical worldview. In Jesus' name.